It's now the middle of summer, so this is about the time of year I start planning Thanksgiving dinner, for whatever that's worth. I have been making Thanksgiving dinner for, most of my adult life. I like to be the person who is the one who is hosting it. I like to be the one who's doing the cooking. I don't know why. I'm probably broken, I guess. Nobody else likes it. Everybody else hates making Thanksgiving dinner. I've always enjoyed it. As a kid, I helped my mom do it. I was always in the kitchen with her helping make Thanksgiving dinner. I just like to do it. And so I enjoy figuring out what the menu is and making the plans and trying to find a creative spin to put on some things, but still making sure there's some smoked ribs just in case everything else catches on fire. And I enjoy that process of creating that meal and feeding people. Just do. I like to cook. I find a unique kind of joy in it. I'm the weird one who likes to pack my kids' lunches. I don't always enjoy it at 6 in the morning, but I generally do. I take the time to write them a note, and I try to draw a picture for them, and I enjoy that. There's a joy that comes from packing their lunches before they go to school. There's a joy to be had of gathering people around a dinner table at the end of a long day. And there's just, friends know this. Friends know that there's a certain joy when you pick up the check without saying a word, and you get to do that for your friends. There's a certain joy to be had when you drop off a meal for someone after they've been in the hospital. Gardeners know this feeling. When you have too many tomatoes, that you couldn't eat all of them, so you start knocking on your neighbor's doors to give them away, whether they want it or not. Churches know this too. Potlucks have a way of bringing people together, yes. Potlucks have been called, and I think this is wise, the persistent miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It never looks like enough food, but somehow it's always enough food at every church potluck. It just gathers people in a certain kind of unique joy. Food has always done more than just satisfy hunger in that sense. It creates a kind of community. And perhaps it's because sharing a meal says something more than, here's something to eat. It says, I'm glad you're here. It says, I want you here at this table. You belong here. It says, there's enough room for one more. Long before a single word is spoken, a shared meal has already begun preaching a gospel of welcome. It's just what they do. Most of us want to be that kind of person. We want to be generous. We want to help. We want to provide for others when we can. Because we find a genuine joy in seeing someone else's need met. Because it's something we were able to do. They say that that's not the reason to give. We all know that's not the reason to give. But let's be honest. It makes you feel good to be able to meet those needs. But sooner or later, usually the day before Thanksgiving, you hit your wall. You run into your limitations, and you realize there's just no way to pull it all off. And you look at the menu, and you decide something's got to go. it's not going to happen. This year, there's no way. I can't find pecans. There was a year I couldn't find pecans, and so the pecan pie got nixed from the menu, just taken right off. Could not do it. We wish we had what we need to give. We want to be able to give those things. We run out. We need more money so we can share it. We need more energy so we can offer it. We need more wisdom so we can help others. We need more patience for the people we love, more resources to meet the needs that we see around us. We want to bless others so much more often than we feel capable of being able to do. The willingness is there, but the resources, we look around and we just say, it's the night before Thanksgiving. It's just not going to happen. I wish it could. But I can't. I would love to be the friend that picks up the check this week, but just have my car in the shop and it's just not going to happen. I wish it could, but it just can't. And that is the exact moment where today's story begins. Not with stinginess, not with selfishness, but with people who genuinely want others to be cared for and honestly cannot imagine how that could possibly happen. The word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read verses 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself, which never lasts long. And when the crowds heard of it, they followed. They came on foot from the towns. And when he went to shore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion for them, cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place," which was kind of the point, if we've forgotten. It was supposed to be deserted. They weren't supposed to be there. And the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is now late. You've got to send these people away so they can go to the village and buy some food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they looked around and they said, "We have nothing here but like 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he said, bring them here to me. Bring it to me. He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples looked around at each other and handed it to the crowds, and then handed it to the crowds and handed it to the crowds and kept on handing until everyone ate and was filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces. Wouldn't you know, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. The disciples are not wrong. It was late. They've been driving around all day, and then now there's a crowd, and everybody's hungry, and they're in a deserted place, and there's not even a McDonald's anywhere in sight. And the crowd is huge. There's just, it's going to turn ugly. Everybody's so hangry, it's going to be like 15,000 Snickers commercials all at once. And they don't want to see it. They don't want to do it. Just make them go away before these kids start getting hungry and crash before bedtime. I don't want to deal with it. They're not my kids. Make them go away. 5 loaves and 2 fish are not going to feed that many people. And everything they say is perfectly reasonable. We all would have said the exact same thing. So they arrive at the only conclusion that seems to make sense. Send the crowds away. They're not going to leave unless you tell them to go. You got to tell them to go. But I need you to know that this is not an act of cruelty. It's an act of calculation. It's just the numbers. It's just the math. They look honestly at what they have and honestly at the need before them, and they have a very quick budget meeting amongst the 12 of them, and they conclude that the gap is too big. It's not possible. And if we're honest, we make that same calculation all the time. There's just too much loneliness for my friendship to matter. There's just too much poverty for my generosity to make a difference. There's just too much division for my forgiveness to change anything. There's just too much hurt for one conversation to heal. The needs of the world around us always seems like a bad budget meeting. And there's always too much problem and never enough to go around. And it's just so overwhelming that what we possess begins to feel so insignificant by comparison. 5 loaves and 2 fish for any one of us is probably a meal and leftovers. But for 5,000 men, plus their women and children, and who knows how many, 15, 20,000 people? 25,000? Dropping a bucket looks bigger. And then Jesus says something that changes the entire story. No, you give them something to eat. Feed them. He does not begin by asking for the calculations. He slept through that part of the budget meeting intentionally. He didn't care. He doesn't run the numbers. He does not begin by asking them to find more bread. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, like, see what kind of snacks are out there, and maybe we can ration some things out and make this work." He does not criticize them for having too little. He doesn't ask them to go digging in the car seat to see what they can find. There's nothing here that looks practical. He just simply asks them to bring what you got. 5 loaves, 2 fish. It's enough. It's enough to put inside of his hands and do something. And Matthew slows the story down in that moment, Like, there's a lot of traveling in the story. He takes a boat, he crosses a sea, and that takes like three words. But whenever he takes the five loaves and the two fish, everything goes into slow-mo. Jesus takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it to the disciples. And the disciples give it to the crowds. And then it just keeps giving. It's striking that Matthew spends so little time describing the miracle itself, because you want to know, don't you? You've asked this question at least to yourself in your head. You wanted to know. Like, so when he took the first loaf and he broke that one, then did he break that half into another half and that half into another half and that half just never got smaller? Or was it when they passed it out that they just kept having more in their baskets? Is it multiplying as he breaks it, or is it multiplying as he is passing it out through the disciples? Is this something that looks like I Love Lucy when the chocolate factory, or what are we talking about here? And Matthew doesn't tell you. He does not linger on that. He lingers only on this action of Jesus of blessing and breaking and giving. Before there is ever abundance, at least he alone trusts. Nobody else believes it, but he does. Before there's overflowing baskets, there is simply a willingness to place what seems insufficient into the hands of Christ and just see what happens. One of the beautiful truths about God is that he has never measured possibility. God does not run those numbers. God does not calculate those budget meetings like we do. Never has. Not that there's not a place for budget meetings. Budget meetings are great. They serve a need. But it's just not the way God does things. We count resources. God sees opportunities. We measure what is lacking and say, what else do we need? How do we get from point A to point B? God just begins with what is present and says, what can we do with this? We ask something like, whether something is enough. And God always asks whether we're willing to just put it in his hands and see what happens. That vision of God echoes throughout all the story of Scripture. I mean, just pick a spot. You could almost just flip your Bible open and find a spot where God's economy works this way. Isaiah pictures a God who throws open the banquet doors and says, come everyone who thirsts. Don't bring your money. You don't need it here. No admission fee, no requirement to prove yourself worthy. Just come and eat. We've got the best stuff around, and it's here for everybody. Only the astonishing generosity of a God whose abundance is never limited by human scarcity could do something like that. God knows no scarcity in a way that makes us happy and jealous and angry. The psalmist sings the same song. You open your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. That is the kind of God that Israel has always known, a God who feeds his people with manna in a wilderness, a God who provides water from a rock, a God who continually gives, not because his people have earned it, but because generosity is just part of his character. It makes him happy to pack their lunches. It makes God happy to plan the Thanksgiving dinner. It makes God happy to pick up the check. He enjoys doing it. And this is why I think Matthew spends so little time describing the miracle itself. He is much more interested in the hands of Jesus than he is in the multiplication of the bread. Jesus receives what little the disciples bring. He blesses it. He shares it. That is the pattern. Long before there are 12 baskets left over, there is a Savior who refuses to dismiss hungry people, who refuses to despair, who refuses to despise what seems insufficient. The abundance of food is flowing from who he is. The Spirit forms that kind of people. And the church slowly learns to see its own life through the hands of Christ. And once we begin to see our lives through the hands of Christ, the questions themselves begin to change. We stop asking whether we possess it enough, and we begin asking whether we are willing to place it in his hands and see what he does with it. Our homes may be ordinary, our gifts might be small, our time might be limited. Our resources never feel abundant. But the question is no longer whether they are enough by themselves. The question now is what Christ might do with the lives that are entrusted to him. And that changes, I hope, the way that we understand generosity. We no longer give because we imagine we can meet every need. We give because it's what God does. It's what God's people do. We share meals. We open our homes. We welcome strangers. We visit the sick. We encourage the weary. We bear one another's burdens. We discover that abundance is not something we measure by how much we possess. Abundance is measured by how faithfully we share what we have received. To trust that it never runs out. And something beautiful begins to happen when we start to live that way. The church itself becomes a table. People find welcome. They find friendship. They find forgiveness. They find hope. Who else in this world is giving out hope in abundance? And it's not because we have unlimited resources, but because the Spirit keeps taking ordinary people, gathering up their meager fish and bread, blesses them, and then shares them with the world. You see, when you read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, you have to, you don't have to, but we do. You pick a character to read with. Like, you put yourself in the story, yes? Nod your heads. We all know you do this. When you read, that's what you do. That's why there is something called a main character, and that's who you always read with. You are always reading with the main character. You're always the main character when you read. When you read Scripture, you get to pick which character you want to be with. If you find yourself reading Scripture and aligning yourself with Jesus, red flag, don't do that. You're not Jesus. Stop. Stop doing that. That's the one person you don't read as. You can be the disciples in the story. You can be somebody who's eating in the story. But there's one character in the story that you never really associate yourself with, and that's exactly where I need you to be this morning. And it's not somebody who's eating, and it's not the food, and it's not Jesus, and it's not the disciples. You are the thing that he takes, that he blesses, and that he shares with everyone else. That's what the church has always been. We were designed to be what he blesses and shares. We are the table. So people come to the church and they are filled with leftovers. The Spirit takes ordinary people, blesses them, and then shares them with the world. That's the lesson the disciples learned that day. Not that Jesus should always pick up the check. They learned that in his hands, what could he do with them? And that vision doesn't begin with us. It begins here with the church. It begins with a church that is ever becoming a table for the rest of the world. Christ first gathers us around his own table. Yes, every act of Christian generosity begins as an act of receiving. We give because we first received. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Before we learn to share, we discover that we have been fed. Every week, Christ gathers us around his own table, and he grabs us, and he blesses us, and then shares us with the world. Here at this table, he takes ordinary things, some bread if we're being generous, a cup if we're being very generous, simple things, gifts that by themselves are too ordinary to carry the weight of the kingdom of God. And yet, just as on that hillside, Christ takes these things and blesses them and shares them with us. He takes his life, his blood, his body. He blesses it and he shares it. He breaks it, he shares it. He pours it out, he shares it. But notice something else. It's not only the bread that Christ receives, it's us. We come with lives that often feel as ordinary as those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Lord knows I woke up feeling more like 1 loaf and part of fish leftovers. That's what I'm bringing to the table today, if I'm being generous. We come with lives that are so ordinary that it never looks impressive or enough. We come with gifts that are always too small, strength that is always too little, hearts that are always calloused. We place ourselves into his hands and we are embarrassed because the little drummer boy couldn't bring anything but a song. And Christ does what Christ has always done. He blesses that sad little thing that is me, and then he shares it with others. As we receive these gifts, the Spirit reminds us that we have never gathered at this table merely to be filled, and that's it. We are fed so that we might become food for the world. We are welcomed so that we might become welcome. We are blessed so that we might become a blessing. And when we leave this table, we leave as a people whose lives, just like 5 loaves and 2 fish, just like bread and cup, we live as people whose lives are meant to be blessed and shared with others. Let's stand and sing.